We are going to be looking this morning at Psalm 130, a familiar psalm. Luther once spoke when he was asked what his favorite psalms were. And that's a pretty difficult thing for any of us to answer. But he thought for a while, and then he answered that his favorite were the Pauline psalms. Now, I bet you didn't know that the Apostle Paul wrote any of the psalms. But what he meant by that is that those psalms sounded just like Paul. And those psalms are 32, 51, 130, and 143. And so this psalm is one of Luther's favorites because of its Pauline content. So let me read God's word to you from Psalm 130, that we might have the text before us. The psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. O, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." More than watchmen for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is the first Sunday of Advent, and I don't know what the practice has been. I don't think I ever preached here during Advent, so I don't know what the practice has been at Golden Isles Presbyterian Church. But there are four Sundays that precede Christmas, and those are the four Sundays of Advent, and then there's Christmas Sunday. And if Christmas Sunday, for example, or if Christmas fell on a Monday, then the last Sunday of Advent would be the day before, the 24th. But this year, with Christmas falling on a Sunday, it starts actually in November. And so this last Sunday in November is an Advent Sunday. Advent is something that not all churches, and you've been in other churches, do not necessarily pay any attention to. Of course, that maybe the Sunday before Christmas or a couple Sundays before Christmas, if the choir is going to be performing a Christmas pageant or choral piece, then they'll start singing carols. And many of those churches, Christmas falls on a Sunday, so the very next Sunday, the Christmas carols will be put away and we'll be back to singing the other hymns because for some reason they just can't continue to sing those carols. And that's the practice in some churches. Advent follows the church year. And in the scriptures, you will not find a passage that commands us to follow the church year. In fact, it doesn't even set forth a church year. And so people may wonder, what is biblical about following the church year? And it is not absolutely, it's not necessary. But I would dare say that many evangelicals that do not follow the church year have their own church year. It always includes Christmas and Easter, maybe Palm Sunday. Then it includes Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, Halloween, and Thanksgiving. And because, in our society, there is a tradition that sets in around us, and if other people are celebrating, we celebrate it too. And it's a mix of those spiritual holidays and those political or national holidays. But the church year, I have personally found, has been very valuable for personal worship and devotion. Why do I say that? I myself have been using just lately the 1853 copy of the Book of Common Prayer that was imitated or copied after Queen Elizabeth, not present Queen Elizabeth, but previous Queen Elizabeth. And it's been very helpful because what following the church year does is it keeps you in the life of Christ on a yearly basis. It keeps you looking at the whole Trinity. It keeps you looking at the work of the triune God for our salvation through the year. And even though you may do other Bible studies, your pastor may have a sermon series that he's going through. You know, if you were in Martin Lloyd-Jones' church, you'd spend about 4 or 5 years in the Book of Romans or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you can still do that. But in your own private worship, you could use something like the church year to keep yourself fully rounded in the whole work of Christ for our salvation. Because his work for our salvation was not just on the cross. Theologians speak of the active and passive obedience of Christ. And the active obedience of Christ is he gave himself on the cross. He obeyed the commandments. But he also, in the passive obedience of Christ, he received what came to him as a man. And the persecution that came and all of those things that happened to him was also for our salvation. And so his entire life was for our salvation. He fulfilled the law. Every jot and tittle of the law he fulfilled. Because it was necessary that he be the pure Lamb of God that died for our sins on the cross. No other sacrifice would have done for the forgiveness and for the atonement of our sins. And so to stay in the life of Christ throughout the whole year in your personal devotions, I think, is a valuable thing. Again, I say to you that the Bible does not command it. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating Memorial Day. I'm as much of a patriot as anyone else. And there's nothing wrong with these other holidays, but the church year reminds us of things that perhaps we might forget that would be valuable for our sanctification. And that's why I've been in the practice through the years. When I pastored in Seattle, in the church there, we always celebrated the time of Advent, Epiphany, focusing on the Magi coming and all the things that we learned from those Gentiles coming to worship King of the Jews. And following that with Ash Wednesday and of Lent, a time when we really do focus upon the fact that we are sinners in preparation for the work that was done on the cross for us, the work that was done as we in the whole celebration of Holy Week, of Palm Sunday, and of Maundy Thursday in some cases, and of Good Friday, and then of Easter Sunday. And then following that, of course, of the Ascension. And then following that of Pentecost, and then following that of Trinity Sunday. And then there is a whole number of weeks of the Trinity Sunday season, or the Trinity season, all the way up until Advent again. And there is such wonderful prayers that are collected, that have been written down through the ages that are part of that prayer book. But of course, you don't need to use that. You can go to other prayers. There's books of prayers that can be used. But I find it very helpful, and very enlightening, and very redeeming to be involved in that church year in our private devotional life, no matter what is happening at your local, at your congregation, like here at Golden Isles, whatever the theme may be that Sunday or the sermon might be preached on, you yourself could be in a devotional life that includes Advent. And so I'm very much in favor of Advent and an Advent series and of thinking about what do we as true believers do in the midst of such a busy season? We've just been through Black Friday, have we not? And you wouldn't find me out there at midnight, or I think they started maybe at 10 o'clock in some cases. That's not for me to do that. I remember the one time of standing in a line when my son, who was a young college student at that point, wanted to see the first in the new set of three Star Wars movies. And so I went and stood with him all night at the theater so he could get one of the first tickets to that. And I think that's the only time I've ever done that. So it wasn't a great joy. I did it to be with him and the time that I spent with him. But this morning and this evening, as I speak this morning and this evening, I'm going to be speaking about themes that I believe will be helpful to your Christian life in the midst of this season of the year. When there are many traditions in your family that you follow, there are many things that you do with family, there are many things that you do and going to other people's homes or purchasing gifts. So you know what Christmas is like. And it can overwhelm you. And the clutter of it, you can crowd out what we really should be celebrating and what we really should be worshiping during that time. And I think that it can be a very valuable time for you. This morning, the Advent theme that I want to pursue is very prominent in Psalm 130. And it's the most difficult task which the Lord has called you to learn and to practice so that you might understand his character as you put on his character just as you put on your clothes. That's what Scripture calls us to do, to put on the character of Jesus Christ just as you dress in the morning. I have a good friend who is in the Caribbean. And I wrote this in a little booklet that I wrote about how to pray with and for your children. And he, before he sent his four children out in the morning to school, would be at the front door, and he would go through all of Ephesians 6 of putting on the Christian's armor. And he would talk and pray about that with his children before he sent them out. And in the same way, we ought to put on the character of Christ, the Christian's armor, and just as we put on our clothes in the morning. But this theme of waiting, you know, waiting is not something we exactly like doing. I think that my wife, Glenda, is more patient than I am when we're in traffic, waiting in traffic, which I hate. She says, there's no rush. We'll just wait. It may take a long time, but I get very frustrated. I feel like driving like the people do in Naples. Have you ever driven in Naples? Naples is a crazy place to drive, but every stoplight is just a suggestion. And the sidewalks can be used as much as the street. And one way, that doesn't mean anything. You can find cars coming your way when you're going one way, and it's a crazy place to drive. Sometimes I feel like doing that and getting out on the shoulder and going around all the traffic. Waiting is difficult. I've just spent a number of days taking my 94-year-old father to a number of doctor's visits. And even though we have an appointment, that's just a suggestion too to the doctor. Because I've sat there for hours with a 94-year-old man waiting for the doctor, waiting to see the doctor. And it does begin to frustrate you and distract you. Those of you that are mothers, I mean, was it difficult waiting 9 months to have that baby? Especially if there was nausea, your body ached in places it never ached before. You just didn't think that those 9 months were going to get over with. Waiting for your body to heal. The woman in your church who just got done with the back surgery. It takes a while for the body to heal from back surgery before you feel better again. There are great lessons during this time of the year for children. Waiting to open the presents under the tree. Now, it may be your tradition in your family that the children wait until Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. Some families along the way might say you can open one present here and one present there, and then all the bulk of them on Christmas. But it's difficult for children to wait. Waiting is not something we enjoy. It is often tedious, can be frustrating, stress-producing. I am so glad that I do not live in a large city and have to commute to work. I imagine that adds years on people's life of commuting every day through the traffic of a city like Atlanta or New York or someplace like that. And waiting can lead some into trouble. Our young men, if they have to sit around and wait that are at the home, they would often find something to get into trouble if they were actively engaged. As Paul Anderson used to say, a tired boy is a good boy. And so if they're actively engaged in something, then they're not going to get into trouble. But if they're waiting around and bored, they will find some way to get into trouble. Advent, though only 4 weeks long in each year, represents thousands of years of history. Going back to that promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that there would be a seed of Eve that would crush the serpent's head. And that is the first promise of the gospel and of the Messiah to come. And it is fleshed out in many promises and prophecies after that through the Old Testament. But you think back into those days when they did not have what we have seen, as Titus says, that the glory, that the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come. We have had the first Advent. We know the history of the stable. We know the history of our Lord's life on earth, and we know the history of the cross and the resurrection. They didn't have that. And so those brothers and sisters in Christ back there in those, we might call it, dark ages before Christ came, they had to look forward to this promise without having the scriptures that we have today, without having the New Testament, with having only the Old Testament books that had been written to that point, and as they were added to down through the years. And personally, the waiting for many of us for that glorious appearing lasts a lifetime. For those in the generation of Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi, They were in that generation that saw the coming of the Savior. And I don't know if all of us sitting here today will be in the generation of those who see Christ coming on the clouds in great glory with all the saints with him. My father hopes so. He's 94. Now he's getting to the place where he's really wondering if that's going to happen, but he has prayed to be alive when Jesus returns. And we shall see. So we wait now for the second advent. And that is another thing of advent. It's not just waiting in the sense that we appreciate the waiting of the saints of old in the Old Testament, but it is we look forward to the second advent of Christ. And so that is a theme of advent as well. That in your worship, you are focusing upon the fact that Christ is returning. He is coming back. He will fulfill the promise. And that is guaranteed by the fact that he fulfilled the promise the first time. He came and was born in Bethlehem. And he lived in Judea. And he died on the cross outside Jerusalem. And he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And he will return, the angel said, in the same way that he left. And after the promise of Genesis 3:15, together with each new promise of the Messiah Redeemer, many believing mothers in Israel wondered if the child, if the son that they were going to have would be the Messiah because of that promise. And yet it was Mary that fulfilled that. Psalm 130 is one of only many biblical Old and New Testament texts that emphasize the encouragement, indeed the command for us to wait and to learn what it means to wait. The mountaintop of this psalm is verses 5 and 6. It speaks about waiting and then this emphasis that he makes. It's not a typo in your Bible where it says more than watchmen wait for the morning twice. It's for emphasis. I don't know if you have a sense of being a watchman waiting for the morning. I imagine if there's some military people in the congregation here that happened to pull guard duty or did some of that during training, if they were officers or whatever, that they know what the waiting for the morning light might be like. When I was in Vietnam, there's an occasion there. Vietnam was a full year for me, a full year of fighting. I was an infantry platoon officer, and I was involved in a lot of fighting. And I cannot remember everything that transpired in that time, but like all of our memories, there are certain things that remain vividly with you, even years later. And this one does because of the great fear that I had that particular night. I was taking an ambush, a patrol out for an ambush that night, and during the day we had seen a trail crossing where there was a crisscrossing of trails where there were a lot of footprints. And it was an area where there would not have been farmers, there wouldn't have been civilians. It was an area where there had been either NVA soldiers or Viet Cong. And so we were going to establish an ambush on that trail that night. And I got out to the area where we wanted to do that, quite a ways from where our company was, and established with to our backs this very heavily wooded area. It was a dry season, and so the woods were very thick, but they were very crackly. You could make noise so easily. And I put our backs up against the back of all of that very thick woods because I didn't feel anyone could come from that direction. We at least would hear them if they came from that direction. And the trail crossing was out in front of us. So after placing all of the men and all of the Claymore mines and preparing for the ambush, we settled down for the night. And the night went fairly well till about 1 o'clock in the morning. And of course, as a platoon leader, and you want all your men to stay awake as well, and you just grab sleep when you could over there. You were tired most of the time. You'd grab sleep a couple hours in the day if you were someplace where you could do that. And so many of them were tired, and I was concerned with them falling asleep, and of course I didn't want to fall asleep myself. But at 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard suddenly a crackling of a radio. Vietnamese voices, people laughing, I could smell smoke from cigarettes, and I knew that they were very close by, but they weren't out in front of us, where all of our weapons were aimed, and where our protection was. They were behind us, somewhere in that woods, and very close by. And of course, I could not go down the line to make sure all my men were awake or tell them what to do. We didn't even want to crack a radio because that sound would have immediately alerted them that we were close by. Without our weapons aimed in that direction, I was very fearful that we could be overrun. And I could lose all of them, including my own life. And so the perspiration was dripping down my face, and I was very fearful of what I had done. I had picked the location, and I had placed the men where I wanted to place them. And so I had no idea that the Vietnamese would be behind me. You see, they use tunnels over there, and they hide their tunnels very well. And they put their tunnels where they are not likely to be found. And if you walked over the entrance to a tunnel, if you didn't know what you were looking for, you wouldn't even know that they were there. And there could be a whole tunnel system underneath you. And that's what they had come up, they had lifted the cover of their tunnel, and they had come out to get some fresh air at 1 o'clock in the morning when they thought that there would be no enemy troops around, wouldn't be any of us around. And they were getting a breath of fresh air, and I didn't know how many people were down in that tunnel. I didn't know how many Viet Cong or NVA were down there. And so there's nothing I could do but pray that my men were not sleeping. And I'm sure that many of them were not. I'm sure they heard that. We talked the next morning, they all heard the same thing I did. We all stayed in place with great fear, fearing that someone would make a noise and we would be discovered. And I waited for the sun. And boy, did I wait for the sun. Because I knew when the sun came, they would be back inside their tunnel and we could leave safely. And that's what happened. The sun finally came. I understand what David is talking about here in this psalm. Waiting for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. That was a lesson to me of what perhaps some of these watchmen went through. But this is to be put into a spiritual context, that we have the desire to wait for the Lord with that much passion and that much yearning and that much, just it encompasses you. It encompassed me that night. And we will not wait for the Lord in any meaningful way unless we see it as life critical. And that's exactly what I saw that night, waiting for the sun. It was life critical. Consider the things you're willing to wait for that might receive the object of your own patience and endurance. You know, we have seen many romantic movies, have we not? Where the lovers said to one another, "I will wait for you." You know, they had to go off to war, or there was some other reason why they could not marry at that time. "I will wait for you." And some have waited, some waited a long time. And they never gave up waiting for that person that they loved. 7 years, Jacob waiting for Rachel. He really, truly loved Rachel. He ended up with Leah, but he ended up with Rachel too eventually. The measure of your faithfulness, the weight is directly related to how precious and vital is the object which you hope to receive and will only receive if you wait. You know, I've given up waiting. I thought that what I was waiting for was something that I really wanted. But as I thought more and more, and as I waited longer and longer, the wait seemed to me to be mean more to me than what I was waiting for, and I'd give up waiting. And I'd say, "Well, I'm going to forget about that. That's taking too much of my time." You've done the same thing. Perhaps you've been in a long line, and you said you're waiting for something particular, and you say, "I'm not going to wait any longer. My time's more precious than this, so I'm not going to wait." And David could not live without the Lord. He could not give up waiting for the Lord, because he could not give up on forgiveness. Forgiveness that the Lord gave that was permanent. A forgiveness that he gave that was effectual. It accomplished its purpose. I think of the disciples when Jesus had many that turned away from him in John 6 because of what he was speaking about. His flesh and blood, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and so all these people that were listening to him could not understand the spiritual meaning of that, and they left him. And Jesus looked at Peter and the disciples, and he said, "Will you go away too?" And what was Peter's answer? "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so our appreciation for what we have in Jesus Christ and what he means to us will correlate to your willingness to wait through the dark, to wait through the light, to wait in the valley, to wait on the mountaintop. David said right here in this psalm, Lord, if you kept a mark of our iniquities, who could stand? None of us. No one. You will not wait if you do not believe your waiting is truly worth it. You must first and continuously be convinced of the value of the object or the person for whom you wait. You must believe that if you wait, you will receive the promised reward. Do you really believe that? Do you believe Christ is coming again? Do you believe that you will receive the promised reward of the Lord coming on the clouds, receiving you to himself? And whatever, we don't know all that it means, but living in eternity with him. I don't know if you are clay aficionados, whether you are ardent playgoers, but I wonder how many of you are familiar with Samuel Beckett's film, Waiting for Godot. Anyone in here ever watched it or seen it? Well, there's a few of you literature English people that know about Samuel Beckett's play. I probably will give away whether I'm a play aficionado or not, because seeing it once was enough for me. I mean, I appreciated the fact that I went to see it, but I wouldn't go back. Now, there are other people that any time it's showing, they'll go and they'll see it. It's an absurdist play. And it's mainly two characters. There's other characters in it, but it's mainly two characters that are waiting for Godot. And you don't even know if Godot exists. And you don't even know if he's coming. And in the play, he doesn't come. And Samuel Beckett is always asked about, what were you writing about? What was this play all about? And he is as vague as he can be, because he likes the fact that people wrestle over who the characters were. Was Godot God? You know, and he won't say that. But I think that it is a play that sets forth one thing for me: the emptiness and waiting for something that you don't know if it's going to come. You're really not sure that Godot even exists. But we know that the God of the Scriptures is true, and that Jesus Christ came and he is coming again. And we have the assurance of that, yet there are many people who totally ignore that and have an ignorance about God and an ignorance about Christ, and they will die in their ignorance. Because you wait, you come to know the greater depths of what or whom you wait for. The waiting becomes, in itself, part of your reward. Have you ever thought of it that way? I don't know if those of you who have borne children ever thought that the pregnancy was part of the reward of having the child. Maybe you did eventually. Maybe it was all over with. But waiting for the Lord, there is reward in the waiting process itself, because you come to know him better. You develop a more intimate relationship with him. And so it's not just the reward of heaven. It's not just the reward of being perfect one day when your sins are totally removed and we're glorified. It's not just that reward, and the reward that he promises to us: well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's the reward right now of the waiting process. There is a joy in the waiting process. There is perseverance that is learned in the waiting process. Even in healing from a painful surgery, even in going through grief like the Stapleton family, you may not feel it in the moment, but later on you will see that there was reward there, because you came to know Jesus more closely and more intimately, more in a face-to-face situation that you may not have learned if you hadn't gone through some difficult times through the valley, waiting on the Lord for relief, for refuge, for healing. The Lord gives to his children great gifts and blessings, even as they wait for him and for heaven. It says here in this passage, steadfast love. You will experience steadfast love as you wait. And you may not know that steadfast love in the same way than when you're in the midst of waiting. Plentiful redemption. This is not just for heaven. We experience redemption as we wait. Redeeming from our iniquities. We won't know perfection in this life, but we will experience a redemption from sins that leaves us free from guilt and lifts the burden of sin off our back. The more we wait with perseverance and patience and with gladness, the more we experience sins forgiven and burdens removed. My mother was always a great teacher to me. And though she's in heaven now, we miss her greatly. My father misses her. She taught me a lot of things. One of the things she taught me was about waiting. And I'm not sure I've learned the lesson. My wife will tell you I probably haven't. But she never went where she knew she'd have to wait, whether it's sitting in traffic, whether it was at the doctor's office, no matter where it was, that she didn't have in her purse note cards. And she would write through all of her correspondence sitting in the doctor's office. No matter wherever it was, you have to wait here for a little while, Mrs. Leonard, she'd get that out and she'd start writing. Or she'd talk to the people around her and talk to them about the Lord. But she was always engaged while she was waiting. Waiting is not a passive thing where you just sit there and, oh boy, I'm waiting forever. Is this ever going to get done? When am I going to see this doctor? Or are you engaged when you're waiting? And using that time that God has given you, perhaps He's given you those 2 hours you're waiting for the doctor and you thought you weren't going to wait but 5 minutes. Maybe He gave that to you for a purpose. A purpose of prayer, a purpose of reading the Word. Maybe you didn't think you were going to get that time that day. You were so busy. But then you sit there and you wait and you think, oh, I've got to be doing all these other things. Well, you could be engaged in things like my mother did. She corresponded with people all over the world. People still we meet said, oh, I loved your mother's notes. She was always writing. And I meet so many people, I don't know how she had the time to write all those notes. And she could write smaller than anyone else. And she never came into the computer age or the cell phone age. She could write just really small. It was legible, but she could get more on a little note page than people would mention it to me. They'd say she could get a whole letter on this note card. But she corresponded with people everywhere, and she blessed their lives because she loved people, and she wanted to encourage them. Finally, waiting for and looking eagerly, anticipating that morning, never lose sight of the coming dawn. Malachi, the scriptures, the Old Testament ends with, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out leaping like calves released from the stall. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt so free that you just wanted to skip across the fields like Julie Andrews and Sound of Music? That's the description that Malachi gives us at the end there. Of being released from the stall, being released from the bondage of sin, being released into freedom, and you just feel like you're on top of the world, and you want to skip across the field as those calves do when they're released from the stall. John Rutter wrote, he was a tremendous composer of music, an arranger of music, and taking old pieces of music that had been around and putting them into great arrangements. And he wrote one called Tomorrow Will Be My Dancing Day. And it reminds me of that passage in Malachi. Based on Psalm 30, you have turned my mourning into dancing, you have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Yes, released like calves from the stall. I can guarantee you that as every year it can happen, that you can get so involved in the clutter and the distractions of Christmas that as soon as it's over with, there's an anticlimax and the joy will fade. But your Christmas doesn't have to fade. The joy doesn't have to fade after Christmas is over. If you have taken time alone, all of us have alone time. It may only be a short time, maybe when you're all done with everything that's been done that day and the dishes are washed and everything's taken care of and you go to the bedroom, maybe you're the type of person that can fall into bed and be asleep in a minute. But many times that's not the case. And so there's going to be alone time. And in that alone time is when you need to focus upon the Lord. That's waiting upon Him. That is using that waiting time that you might focus upon the themes of Advent, the real themes of Advent, that your Christmas joy might not fade on December 26th. But that you will look back on it as perhaps one of the most valuable times in your life to get to know the Savior. That ought to be a focus and an object for you at Advent. And then, if you use your Advent right, and if you spend that time alone, and if you focus upon just the theme of waiting, and there'll be other themes of Advent that you can look at, then you'll be able to translate it into the rest of your year. Because just these seasons of the church year, it's not something you just use for that time of the year. It's not just that you seek forgiveness of sins and you seek to focus upon the sin in your life during Lent, but it can be true in August and July. But it's the teaching of that church year that impacts your life and directs it in a way that is toward your sanctification. And I pray that during this Advent season will be one of the best that you've ever had, no matter what comes. Because in waiting upon the Lord, you have the promised hope and the promised reward that He will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this first Sunday of Advent. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us this day, this Lord's Day. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may take your word from Psalm 130 and elsewhere in Scripture and apply it to our hearts. May we be like David, that we wait for you more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Because you are more precious to us than anything else in our life or in our world. And we pray, Lord, that this season of the year might be a time when we come to know you more intimately and look for you more fervently. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.